Okay, we'll pray then and ask the Lord to help us build up the wall. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and so wonderful. And your presence here, we just praise your name, Lord. We just praise your name. Now, Lord, I have a definite burden on my mind. I pray that the Holy Spirit will make it work and be of value to the people that hear. Help us, Lord. We can't do anything without your Spirit. So we just praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's turn to the first chapter of Nehemiah. I haven't preached on Nehemiah for a long time, but the third chapter of Nehemiah contains about 30, 40 symbols of what's going on today. Now, Nehemiah was, I guess, cupbearer to the king, and this would be around BCE, that is before the Christian era, about 596. And the Jews had been in Babylon in captivity for 70 years. And then King Cyrus overthrew the Babylonian Empire. And when he was very partial to the Jews, King Cyrus was, Cyrus the Great, very kind to the Jews. And Nehemiah, that's the setting for what we're going to read here in Nehemiah, the first chapter. It's about verses 1, 2, and 3. Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile. Now, the exile was 70 years. 70 years the Jews were in bondage in Babylon. And then Cyrus came with his army and I guess he killed Belteshazzar, whatever his name was, set up his kingdom, and he was very cordial to the Jews, very cordial. And so that's a setting. And Nehemiah, the cupbearer, was in there before the king. And then on an occasion, Hanani, one of his brothers, came. And he asked them, how are the Jews doing that are in Jerusalem? See, because as soon as Cyrus was ruling, he released the Jews from their 70-year captivity, and a lot of them went back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah wanted to know how they were doing back there, because he was still in Babylon. And they said to me, and I want you to notice that this is something that Lord gave me because of an incident that happened. And this is very important to understand, because this is a perfect picture of what's going on today. Perfect picture. Lord gets up and hollers at us about the Lord has declared a fast. Well, he has. It's not a fast of food necessarily, but a fast. It's kind of hard to put in words, Lloyd. It's a fast, I guess, from our customary life in the American culture. Now, everybody be out for 4th of July and celebrate, and I have nothing against that. I have no heart for it. But it says a woman came from one of the Arab countries. In fact, I think she had been in Iraq. And she came to a Christian church in America, and her testimony really struck me. She said, this church is more like a country club than it is a church. Because where she had been, and you may have noticed in this morning's news that 40 people in Iraq were killed, and Christians are getting killed there all the time. And here she comes to America, And she says it's like a country club. It's so different from the churches that are under the gun, that are under oppression, under battled by the Muslims. It's so different. So God is saying to us here in America, like Lloyd said, to declare a fast. In other words, get yourself, the way I put it is get closer to Jesus. People that write to me say, well, how about this? And this happened, and that happened with the government, and blah, blah. And I say, just get closer to Jesus. Just get closer to Jesus. And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, ask the Lord what it means for you. It won't be the same for everyone. The fast from your ordinary life will be different for each person. One, it may be food. They may be having a problem with food. Another one, it may be going to the movies on a regular basis. And another one, it may be reading to excess and so on. And as you ask the Lord, say, one of the elders of the church said that you were declaring a fast. And then the pastor said, it will be individual. And what do you want me to fast from? The idea is to get to move out of the mainstream of the American culture of nakedness and pleasure. See, that's what our culture is. It's nakedness and pleasure and entertainment. And I mean, the Christians are heavily involved in this. And nobody tells them different, it seems. There are some, though. I shouldn't say that. There are some who are really standing up for what's right. But it isn't this. Let me tell you, and as Audrey said it in prophecy, and others have said it, it isn't the same old game, people. Amen. It's not. It has changed in the spirit realm. And God's not going to come and invite you personally. You've got to make an effort to press closer to God than you have been. And it'll be very rewarding for you. You'll see the things that he says. And it'll be very rewarding. But your life will change. There'll be a fast from what you're accustomed to. And you don't have to worry about it. Just ask the Lord. And he will show you how to make your life richer in Jesus. You're going to need Jesus, kids. I'm telling you, the way it's shaping up in the world, you're going to need Jesus. Not just like in church, I come and they sing a hymn, but where you're really heavily involved. Of course, now that my balance has gone south and I need a cane and everything, I have to pray about every step I take. I've fallen down twice and hit my head, and that's what causes the problem of imbalance. And I have a cane and a walker and a wheelie chair. I just have to pray all the time. All the time. And that's what God wants. He wants us to just come out. I'm not talking about doing something nuts. I'm talking about cleaving to Jesus more than you ever have. Well, you're going to need it when the day comes. You say, wow, you know, there's no food on the shelves. And people would be going berserk and running around and racing out of town and everything else. You don't want to do that. You want to say, Lord, what do I do now? But they'll tell you. The experiences of missionaries will tell us that Jesus can put food on the table. Amen. Don't forget, the Jews ate manna. All those years, 40 years, lived on supernatural food. Came down from heaven every morning. God can do it. So instead of biting your fingernails and everything, get closer to Jesus. If the day comes when you're living in poverty, get closer to Jesus. And you'll be just as happy as when you had three cars and all the money you could stuff in your billfold. You'll be just as happy. Remember what I said. You'll be just as happy if you're in the Lord's will, regardless of how the situation in the world goes. Then it may go cock-a-hoop one of these days, and you don't rush around like the unsaved. You say, now, Lord, what do I do in this situation? He'll always provide for you. The Bible promises that. that God will. You don't have to worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. God knows you have these things, and he takes care of the flowers of the field. How much more you? And it's true. But see, we, being in America and having enough money and everything, we have not been tested in that area. So we don't know what it's like to live by faith in that area of our material goods. But we may have to in the future, and it's not to panic. God will provide. His Bible says so, and if it's not true, then salvation is not true. It's all one Bible that promises salvation, promises to take care of us. So if one doesn't work, the other one doesn't work. So it's hard for us because we're used to being a country club. But here's what was said, and this applies directly to the Christians in America today. Those who have survived the exile of 70 years in Babylon and are back in the province, that's in Jerusalem, are in great trouble and disgrace. God's people, their temple was smashed down. The granite walls were smashed down. The gates, which were made of wood, were burned with fire. And it was a mess. And when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. He was weeping over the condition of Israel. Now, you want to remember, Nehemiah was a man of distinction. He was not an ordinary Jew living in Babylon. He was in the employ of the king. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, what I want to point out to you is this word. It's gates. That is, there's the great walls. There had been a great wall, but the Babylonians knocked it down and burned the gates. So there was no wall and there were no gates into the city. So there was no protection. So how could they rebuild their temple? That was the center of their life, was their temple. How could they rebuild it? Because the enemy was free, and he did. Boy, when they began to rebuild, here came the enemies. We will slay you in the night, and all this stuff, lying and to keep them from rebuilding, because there was no wall to keep them out. Now, that's what's happened to the Christian church, and that's why it's in the situation it's in today, is because the walls have been destroyed by false doctrine. That's all there is to it, and I don't like to keep harping on the same old thing. But the walls have been destroyed by false doctrine. The idea, you come to the church. Now, see, we're not like we're in Iraq, you know, where our lives are threatened. We come to the church and we want to enjoy it, and we don't want to be threatened, and we don't want anything to interfere with our workaday world and our retirement situation. That's the average American Christian. And the pastor's success, reputation, and income depend on the number of number of people. Now put it together. Just put it together. What is he going to preach?
What they want to hear.
He's going to preach what the people want to hear. And if he doesn't, they'll go to another church. Now this is a very real problem. If you know what's being preached out there, success and money and all, but the key, the pernicious key, is the interpretation or the definition that we've put on Paul's teaching of grace. See, now I don't want to ram this down your throat. There he goes again. I'm telling you, God is speaking to me about this, and I tell you what he's telling me, whether you come or whether you don't. I'd like it if all these seats were filled or not. See, I think afraid the 4th of July has influenced some of us. But we'd have more people here if I preached the rapture, and you don't have to worry because Jesus has done it all. I wrote a little short essay and sent it out to my the board. There was about five people that helped me with Trumpet Ministries, and then we have a Trumpet Ministry board. And I think I sent it out to the board too, and then I promised David Mack and Carol I'll send it to them, and anybody else that wants it, tell Rebecca. She's knows what I want and how to do it and everything. But anyway, it's called Entering the Kingdom. And I'm not going to draw it all out for you. But the idea is that people have come through the cross, Calvary, which let them in to approach the door to the kingdom. And then when they get to this water baptism, and they've been baptized in water, and then they come in, and when they're baptized in water, the gates which I picture is a great mansion, the big doors in between the big pillars swings open, and they go in and they stand on the threshold, and there's an angel there to meet them, and he welcomes them to the kingdom because they've believed in the atonement and they've been baptized in water. So they're standing on the threshold of the kingdom, and they're looking in, they're looking down. I've changed it a little bit for those of you that have read it. It suits me better, and I'm going to rewrite it some more and send it out again to anyone that requests it, plus my Trumpet Ministry helpers. They're facing a corridor, and on each side there are rooms, and some are named like the rest of God and receiving the divine nature, and what have you, all these different wonderful things attaining to the resurrection. And so you're on the threshold, and you look at this and say, boy, this sounds good. And as you start forward, the angel says, don't. Don't go forward. Don't try to claim anything. Jesus has done it all. All you have to do is accept that Jesus has done it all, believe in Jesus, and you have this whole kingdom. In other words, you have to pretend that you have it all. That's what grace is, as it's preached today. It's a pretension. I'm pretending when I sin that God sees me through Jesus. I'm pretending that I have all, that He has done it all for me. That is the message. And don't you think that will bring people to church? Well, they don't have to do anything but believe and be baptized, as the Bible says, and I'll go to heaven. And heaven isn't even the goal. It's all these things in these rooms on each side of the corridor. It's attaining to the resurrection and the rest of God and becoming a new creation in Christ. And so the angel says, if you start to move forward and claim one of these rooms, you're going to hear a loud voice that says, stop. You cannot save yourself by works. Jesus has done it all for you. Just believe and receive. People, that's the condition of the church today. And I can see it clearly, and why, I don't know. It must be a gift. In other words, it's not a church. It's a people who have are living in a schizophrenic condition. I must be all right because my pastor told me last Sunday that when I commit adultery, do these things, I shouldn't. But it's no problem. God sees me through Christ as though that were in the Bible, which it is not. Are you out there? I do get so excited when you think of this worldwide thing. And I'll tell you, when that came clearly to me, what was going on, I felt such a weight of responsibility. Oh, man, I was miserable. I was miserable. I didn't ask God to remove it. It was miserable. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, go back to what I said through Jesus. When Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of God, then the Father spoke through Jesus. And He said, on this rock, not on Peter, but on the Messiah, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. And the load went right off my back. to do anything but obey Christ an inch at a time. That's all I have to do, and that's easy and fun. And God's going to build his own church. So, there you have it. That's what I'm preaching this morning. All right, now the problem is, because of incorrect teaching, of which the most pernicious is grace, because Paul meant by grace this, if I can make it clear. If you go back and study the way the Jewish religion, Judaism, operates concerning, I think it's pronounced Pesach, so that's the unleavened bread, and Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and then Sukkot, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, and how that's woven into temple worship. It is the most fantastic group of symbols you ever had in your life. Everything is symbolic. And as these young rabbis in training come up, they teach them with the silver bowl. You do this, you pour it at this time. And everything is symbolic. So it's interesting that when Jesus came to the celebration of Sukkot Tabernacles, they pour out water, and they quote Isaiah 12. Though you have been angry with me, your anger is turned away. God has become my salvation, and so on. You need to know it's only six verses, and it's well worth studying because it's the testimony of people who are experiencing tabernacles. And as I pondered what it was like to live without Christ, without the understanding of all that you were doing, and they don't understand it. They just do all these symbolic acts in obedience to the rabbis. The rabbis don't know what they mean because it's all in Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have any interpretation of the symbols. So that got me started on thinking about how does redemption work? What is it that we have that's so wonderfully different? And what did Paul mean by grace? Let me tell you something. You may never have thought about this. Every prophet in the Old Testament spoke about the sins of the people. Every one of them. I don't care. Go to Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah. Go to any prophet, and what you read is about how Israel was sinning. Isn't that remarkable? There's none of them that is uplifting. It tells them you'll go to heaven, although the Jews do believe in heaven. But there's no Bible for it. But that's what they believe. If I do all these symbolic acts, I'll be righteous and go to heaven. So what kind of a change came with grace? It certainly wasn't that now you don't have to obey God. That's ridiculous. That was why he gave us a new covenant, was because the Jews were not obeying him. And why weren't they obeying him? Because the old covenant works by the efforts of our natural man. And they can't do it. They would love to do it. Like Paul said, you know, I want to serve God. I love God in the seventh chapter of Romans. He said, and then the Bible says to me, you shall not covet. And he goes, oh, that's what I'm doing. So the law that was meant to bring me life brought me death. And that's the situation of the Jew without Christ. He can't obey the laws of righteousness of Moses by his natural strength. So God made a new covenant. For what purpose? The purpose was to enable, now listen, to enable the believers to obey God. And he called it grace, meaning you didn't earn it and you can't earn it, but God will give it to you. Let me show you how. Not by imputation. He imputes righteousness to us, but Paul also tells us if we keep on sinning, we will not inherit the kingdom. So it seems like there's a contradiction, but there isn't, and I'll show you why. Go to, I don't want to, I've got this all written down, but time I spent it finding it, the people have gone home. Lloyd, are you there, bud? Go to who's ever tracking Galatians 5, about 14. And I'll tell you what grace is. Nowhere will you find in the New Testament that grace keeps you from having to do God's will. Nowhere. But that is the root of evangelical teaching. So you see where we are? The gates have been burned with fire. The wall has been torn down. And God wants us to realize that and to start rebuilding. And the first thing you rebuild is the wall. Because you can't go in and begin to build the kingdom if the wall is down and the gates are burned. So that's what grace does. It shows us how to rebuild. Now look at this. Galatians 5, 16. Are you there?
Yeah.
Are you bored silly?
No.
What I'm talking to you about is what God is saying to his entire church.
Amen.
Pardon me if I get excited. So I say, live by the Spirit. See, we have three great feasts. Don't we? We have Pesach, the unleavened bread, which we celebrate coming out of the world. Then we have Shavuot, the giving of the Spirit. And then finally, at the end, we have Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T, Sukkot, which is tabernacles. Okay? Now, when he says live by the Spirit, he has given us tongues. He has given us his presence. We can live in the Spirit, but we have to, as Lloyd said, we have to declare a fast because the American culture takes our time and our strength. We come home from work and we're mad at the boss and talking bitterly about what a nut he is and we're tired and worn out. You think we're going to pray? What do? Turn on the television. Meanwhile, our wife has been washing dishes up in the corner of the kitchen. She has a television, so she doesn't miss her programs while she's washing the dishes. And if it isn't one thing, it's another. The kids need help with their homework, and he's so tired he could spit, and he's supposed to pray? If he doesn't, he will not live in the Spirit. You can't live in the Spirit. So what's your first prayer? Give me the strength and time to pray and the desire. That's your first prayer. And he may have to restructure your life. I don't know what he'll do. But do you believe God will answer that prayer? He certainly will, but you have to pray it. And tear yourself away from the fascinations of the American culture. If it isn't one thing, it's another. The newest cars are electric, some of the newest cars, And they're self-driving. You set the autopilot and it'll do everything, including parking. What else they're working on is that your car will fly, like the Jetsons, if you ever saw that, the Jetsons. So we've got cars that drive themselves, and we've got cars that fly. Now, don't you think that's fascinating? Wouldn't you like to get yourself in the middle of that? And help with the design? Invest in it? No, not everyone would. But there are men who would love to be in the middle of that, developing cars that are electric, no smog, and can park themselves. In fact, they don't even need a driver. If a driver's in there, something goes wrong, he switches off the auto mechanism. And to have a car that will fly, oh, brother, what could be more fascinating than that? All this does is rob the Christian people of their inheritance. That's why Lloyd was yelling, or the Lord was yelling through him, "The Lord's calling for a fast." What is he calling a fast from? What? The fascinations of our culture. Now that may hit you hard, because you may have never counted yourself as dead to the world. You know, Colossians 1 says, if you then be dead and risen with Christ. You know, it's end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3. And then, of course, what follows in chapter 3 is a whole list of sins. Now let's look at our little precious thing here. So I say, live by the Spirit, which means you're going to have to fast from the culture. Not altogether. Not in a nutty way. Not in a way that your kids can't stand. You know, you have to use prayer and compassion and wisdom, but you'll have to fast from it because there's so much out there and it's increasing all the time that you'll never live in the Spirit, which means you'll go into the spirit world having never gotten victory over sin. And all the promises to the Christians are to the overcomers, and I don't know what the promises are to those who did not overcome. But I'm telling you, as I sit right here with my cane behind me, and I would rather do without the American culture if it meant sitting out somewhere and looking at the ocean than I would. And then I'd rather have Jesus, because I know it won't be long before I go into the spirit world. I know that. I think my time is about up. But I don't know, because you can't tell time in the spirit world. I have another 10 years to bother you. But I want to have fellowship with Jesus. I don't want him standing back there like the judge of Sinai saying, "What did you do for me?" I want to, you know, Marla, I would say, "Hey, bud, how you doing up here?" I said that to God. I said to him, he said, how are you? I said, "Fine." I said, "How are you? Hey, how's your day?" And he says, "I make my day." So I say, live by the Spirit. And I went through all that to tell you about what follows. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That's the heart of the new covenant. Now, if you're not living by the Spirit, all my words this morning will roll off your back, because how can I give up? This is the way I live. I've been living like this for years. In fact, right now, I'm not talking about myself, right now we're planning on buying another car. And we spend our time shopping for the car. How can I give this up? And I'm not saying you should give up shopping for a car. I'm saying the Lord has declared a fast. And what that will mean to you as an individual, I can't tell you. I know with me it's worked down. I don't even read anymore. And I used to be an avid reader. But I just don't want to anymore. My head's so full of this stuff that I don't even want to read. This is what grace is. This is what the Jews did not have. They had to do it all by guts and by golly. And now we have the Holy Spirit who gives us victory over the sins in our personality. We don't have to do it ourselves, but we sure have to walk in the Spirit. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. You have to watch that sinful nature, because that's very often sarx, and it means flesh. But the NIV doesn't like that, so they do the sinful nature, which means nothing. It's like, what does it mean? I don't know what it means. Probably means what I am. That's not the Greek word sarx. They're not. That's what you run into here. Here is one of the most esteemed Bible among evangelicals, and it doesn't even translate the Greek correctly. The Greek would read, and Tony can verify. I don't know. I haven't checked it out. What is contrary to the flesh? Is that what it says in the Greek? Tony agrees, and he is our resident Greek scholar. All right. They are in conflict with each other. What's in conflict? The Spirit of God
and your flesh.
And your sin that dwells in your flesh. The sin is neutral. It's the sin that dwells in the flesh. In other words, they're demons. Spirits. Knowledgeable spirits. And they talked in Jesus' time. Have you come to torment us before the time? That was the flesh. That was a demon talking out of the flesh. And you go, sinful nature, well, what does that mean? That's what I am. Well, I can't do anything with that. But with the sins in my flesh, if I walk in the Spirit will show me what they are. He will help me turn from them.
Amen.
You can't turn from your sinful nature if that's what you are. But if you find in your flesh that you're covetous or you're heavily involved in the world, you can turn from that. See, you can say, God, help me through your Spirit to turn. I'm way involved in the world too much. How's that, huh? They are in conflict so that you do not do what you want. Well, what do you want to do? You want to please God. Why do you want to please God? Not so you'll go to heaven, so you'll have fellowship with God. That's our goal, is to have fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's in the Bible. Have fellowship with the Father and the Son in another place. It's the fellowship of the Spirit. You have fellowship with them, but they have to become real to you. So you can't have fellowship with something that you can't see, you can't feel, you don't know anything about. You've got to get close to Jesus so you have fellowship with him. When you have fellowship with Jesus, you'll have fellowship with the Father. When you have fellowship with Jesus and the Father, you'll be the chariot of God, and you'll have the fellowship of the Spirit who's driving the thing around. I'm telling you, there's wealth out there, and the people are standing on the threshold and told if they do anything, it's works. It's a mess. It's enough to drive a man cuckoo to think about the millions and millions of Christians being taught right now that there's nothing that you do. You are complete in him. That's a verse. But it doesn't mean the way it's being applied. When you're living in Jesus, you've got everything you need for the moment. And then you have to keep pressing forward in him and praying and rejoicing and praising him, everything, asking his decisions and his help all through the day and when you're awake at night. That's the normal Christian life, not the country club. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Who's he talking to? Jewish converts in Galatia. They're interested in the law. But how can we say, don't we have to keep the law? The whole book of Galatians is about you don't have to keep the law. Now let's read on. And starting with verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature. What is that in the Greek? Don't eat flesh?
Sarx.
Okay, sarx is not translated sinful nature, except by the NIV, and I hope they can hear me. The acts of the flesh are obvious. And the first one is always number one, and is the big problem in America, sexual immorality. And you're going to fall into it, young or old, unless you're living in the Spirit. And by the Spirit, you can resist it. But you can't resist it without the Spirit. It's the demons of sexual lust are powerful, powerful, powerful. Boy, they grab the young people by the handful. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, living in the lusts of the flesh, living in the lusts of sarx. Well, if you ask God to give you time and strength and desire to pray, he shall, and you'll begin to hear from the Lord what your problem is. It may not be sexual immorality. Everybody doesn't have that problem. Then it says idolatry. What are you worshiping? Your children? Money? Naked females or males? Witchcraft. Well, Christians like to dabble, you know, in the horoscope and things. Keep away from them. That's witchcraft. And I'll tell you another thing that's witchcraft, is believing things into existence. Power of positive thinking. That is witchcraft. Anyway, anytime you try to manipulate the physical world by spiritual means is witchcraft. When you need something, you ask Jesus.
Yes.
You pray. You don't think about it. You don't try to force it with your personality. You ask Jesus to do it. Ask Jesus. Well, it's simple. Hatred. Anybody in here got a fast temper? You fly off the handle. Your wife isn't even safe. Huh? You know what that is? It's a demon. I'm going to tell you right here and now, it's a demon. That's why there's so much murder today. Young people murdering their parents. Parents murdering the young people. You read about it. There isn't a week goes by that somebody hasn't murdered somebody. You know what? It was an ordinary person who got angry and it got past them and the demon pushed it into murder. We didn't have that much before. You could get angry and blow your top and stalk around, punch a hole in the sheetrock, and then that was the end of it. Now you've got a demon saying, yeah, but if you kill her, just kill her. They have a polygraph. Did you read about the parrot, the poly? The police went in investigating this murder, and there's a man who's been shot by his wife, and the parrot was saying what he said just before he was shot. And I won't tell you, he was using foul language. But he says, are you going to so-and-so shoot me? And the police go, this is what the parrot is saying. So they got the parrot bearing witness in court. It's called a polygraph. Yeah. All right. That was slow coming on. Then we have discord. Discord. People in the church, they're not happy if things are going right, so they think of something to say that'll get some people all reveled up. Discord. Cause discord. There should not be discord in a Christian church. It should be. I don't care what anybody says. There should not be discord in a Christian church. And if there is, the pastor should either leave or work until there's no discord. Because you've got groups of people, and those on this side will not talk to those on that side. And that's more common than you might think. What good is that? The Spirit won't stay there. He'll leave that church so fast, you just see smoke going on the street. when one person's hating another in the church. You can't do that. That's a work of the sarks, the flesh. And the way you deal with it is you pray, and the Spirit of God shows you. You've been gossiping. I have? Yeah. You've been gossiping, and the Romans, the first chapter, puts that in with, I think it's homosexuality, a number of other fine things, and it includes gossip. You say, I've got to fast from gossiping? Is that what Lloyd meant? That the Lord says, fast from gossiping. Can I do it? Can I do it? Oh, God, that's my life. Well, the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll take the desire out of you. A couple of months, you won't even want to gossip. I'm telling you the truth. I've experienced these things. Not particularly gossip, but other things. Jealousy. Are you jealous of somebody in the church or somebody out of the church? Or whatever. Watch it. That's a big demon. Fits of rage. That's back to anger. Every once in a while, you've got to pound on the table and yell and swear. And your wife and children run out of the room. The dog begins to hide. Selfish ambition. That's like people say, I don't want to move to the front. I can hear just as well back here. And then dissensions. You don't agree. I just don't agree with you. I don't agree with what you're saying. I don't agree with any of this. This is all out of my territory. Factions. That's where you get two or three people and they meet and they talk to each other and they call up each other and they criticize everybody else in the church. Factions. And envy. Is there anybody you envy? You know, I'm going through this list and I expect when I get through and we have communion that there will be people up at the altar saying, Lord, I did not realize this. That's what I'm telling you about. We've got to rebuild the wall. Which reminds me of Revelation 22:15. Did you ever wonder why in the few verses we have in Revelation 21 and 22, nothing about what's going on in the city? Nothing. What's it talk about? The ornaments and the foundation of the wall. Revelation 21. Did you ever stop to think what's so important about a wall? Well, it tells you in the 15th verse. Outside. It means outside the wall are the dogs, which gives us a whole different picture of the new world to come. It doesn't say there's no dogs out there. It says there are dogs out there. Those who practice magic arts. The sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood, liars. The wall keeps them out. So walls are important, aren't they? How about Romans 8:12? We've just gone through these wonderful actions of the flesh. Have we got Romans 8:12? I think Lloyd up there is thinking about he's going to fast. Romans 8:13. Now look at it, because I'm just about through here. Bill is giving me the high sign. For if you live according to sinful nature. Check it out, Tony. I'll bet you it's sarks. Yes. Yeah. Is it sarks?
Yes.
Well, the NIV has lied in their teeth. Oh. So let's translate it correctly. For they don't know the difference. That's it. For if you live according to your flesh, pamper your flesh, the country club, you will... Well, we got a whole church full of people, not hit this church necessarily, but are living by their flesh, the whole American church. How come they're not all dead? Well, how come they're not all dead? It says you shall die, and the Bible has to be true. because it's referring back two verses to Romans 8:11. Read it out, Tony, loud so everybody can hear it.
In the King James?
I don't care what we just read it. We'll interpret it.
And if the Spirit in Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you.
That's what it's talking about. It says when the resurrection comes, you will not, your body will not gain immortality. See, the Spirit has not been dwelling in you. So you're not, everybody will be raised. Everybody. I shouldn't use the word raised. I should use the word changed, because the resurrection is more change. But they will not be changed to life. They will die. That's what it means. Okay? In context. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds, if that isn't a simpy, what does the King James say? It doesn't say misdeeds.
Verse 13.
The what? What does it say?
13. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the...
Oh, the deeds of the body. Well, that... Well, deeds of the body is certainly a lot stronger than what was the other one in the NIV?
Misdeeds.
Huh?
Misdeeds.
Yeah, misdeeds. Yeah.
The bad part. The good part's okay, but the bad part.
Yeah. Some of the deeds of the body are okay. They're missing the whole point of the passage. Trying to be cute. Ah. If you do put to death, that's the word mortify, the deeds of your body, meaning the sinful deeds, which any fool could figure out, you shall
live.
Because those who are led by
Spirit of God,
led by the Spirit, are what?
Sons of God.
Oh, is it? Is it we all? Sons. So if you want to be a son of God, people, come on. What the Bible says, you've got to be led by the Spirit, not by your mind. What does it say? Trust, lean not to your own understanding. Huh? You trust the Spirit. My old friend, the cotton picker, Truman Cumby, didn't even have a watch. The Lord would tell him what to do and when to do it. Yeah, just a cotton picker from Floydada, Texas. Good old boy. Took him 6 years to go through a 3-year Bible school. And he lived in the pump house. That's the only place he had to live, was in the pump house. And he ate canned food. He could open up, canned tuna, dog food, whatever. Truman Cumby. He didn't even need a watch. The Lord, we used to go down, he and I would go down to Lobmeyer's farm in Chula Vista, plant beans with a short handle hoe. Truman. That's living by the Spirit.
Amen.
I can't do that. I'm a slave to time. But Truman did. Those are led by the Spirit. Dave, there's a goal. They are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. What if I'm not led by the Spirit? Put it together. Put it together, Mario. Huh? If you're not led by the Spirit, well, you can draw your own conclusion. Okay, we're ready for the communion. And if by any chance I touch something that you might possibly be guilty of, why don't you take communion at the altar and say, Lord, thank you for showing me this, and by your grace, I'm going to overcome it, not escape it. schizophrenia. The schizophrenic church. Schizophrenia means you're living in a delusion. Every time the Lord leads me to preach on Galatians 5, we have a full altar. What does that tell us? You should preach on Galatians 5 every week. We're building the wall. God's saying, build the wall. Build the wall against sin. Build the wall against sin. Build the wall against sin. Build the wall against sin by the Spirit. Okay. The Lord said very clearly to us last week, very clearly, the Lord has declared a fast. Very clearly. The Lord has declared a fast. Some things are going to have to be set aside so we have time to pray. You don't have to watch Gunsmoke. Pray and make some smoke and fire of your own. Wonderful thing to take communion in an attitude of repentance. It's a wonderful thing. God really honors that. Christ is here, people. Christ is here. He's hearing you. Repent. If you've been gossiping, repent. Flying off into rage, repent. Tell the Lord, take it from me. He will. He will. This is the time for it. Have you been stealing something? I don't know why that word came to me. Maybe somebody in here is a thief. You steal stuff. Repent. If you don't, you're going to get caught the next time to help you. Get rid of it. Ikili alabakaha shili alabahandaya sili alabahaya. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, let's hold the bread before the Lord. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, we remember you. And we remember how Nehemiah was so distressed because the wall was broken down and the gates were burned with fire. And Lord, as we look around us today, we see the church has been in a Babylonian captivity for a long time. And Lord, we want to rebuild the wall, but we need your help. To help each one of us to, as was said, a fast of whatever's keeping us from living in the Spirit. Each one of us, may this be a turning point, and may we be one who rebuilds the wall and restores the gates. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup before the Lord? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, it's sure a good thing for us that you proclaimed a fast for yourself and spent your time doing the Father's will. We are benefiting from it. Now let us in turn return the favor and set aside our own lives, Lord, that we may do what you want and feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, shall we partake? Praise God from whom all Blessings flow, praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Those are at the altar, stay at the altar as long as you want. Don't come back from there until you're through. There's nothing out there but people getting drunk to celebrate independence. And so don't leave until you're satisfied.